We are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper together at the conclusion of the message. And if you have a chance, read through your high notes. There's a little explanation of how and why we do Lord's Supper, kind of the way we do it here. We are what's called an open communion theology, which means basically it doesn't matter to us your denominational background. If you're a believer, we invite you to the Lord's table with us. That's fitting as we believe it to be. And so just be aware of that as well. Well, today is Palm Sunday, right? And I just want to find out how much you guys know about Palm Sunday. Now, we gave you a little cheat. We kind of gave you an open book part of the deal earlier. So let's just take a few minutes. Palm Sunday, true or false, is so named because according to the Gospels, the people waved palm branches when Jesus rode into Jerusalem the Sunday before the crucifixion. True or false? True. Very good. It's false. It's false only in this. That the gospel never says they waved the branches. It says that they put them on the road before Jesus. Incidentally, John is the only one who brings up palm branches. Some of the other gospel writers use branches, but John tells us they were actually palm branches. But that is where the holiday got its date. The date of Jesus' triumphal entry, which is what this also refers to, 5 days before the Passover, was a special holiday in his time. True or false? Nobody's saying. It is true. After the first one, we're not saying. It wasn't called Palm Sunday, obviously, at the time, but the date, the 10th of the month of Nisan, was significant for the Passover observance. We'll talk about that later in the message. Number three, by their actions, the people were publicly proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. True or false? True. You guys jumped on that one. Good. In fact, in the Old Testament, Solomon, when he is coronated, when he becomes king, rides into Jerusalem on his father's donkey, as the people celebrated, and it was prophesied that Messiah would arrive in a similar fashion. Number four, the fact that Jesus rode a donkey portrayed him as a victorious warrior king. True or false? False. You guys got that one. That is the correct answer. A victorious king would have ridden in on a war horse, would have typically an impressive white stallion, or would have arrived in a carriage or a chariot drawn by a lot of impressive kind of stately horses. Jesus was completely different in his arrival. You know, we have a kind of a thing at the Heights Fellowship. We talk about being different, and Jesus is very much deliberately different from the world expectation of him. The shout Hosanna means praise the Lord. Nobody knows. I love when you guys go silent. Actually, hallelujah means praise the Lord. Hosanna means save us or save. The people, when they said that, were looking for a political liberator, to be real honest. Number six, the route Jesus chose was down the side of Mount Zion as he rides down in Jerusalem. True or false? That's false also. It was down the side of the Mount of Olives. Mount Zion is the mountain that Jerusalem is built on. In fact, if you hear somebody refer to Zion in the scripture, typically it refers to Jerusalem because that was kind of the most prominent point in the city. Jesus, as he rides into Jerusalem, though, has an incredible view of the city. And at one point he stops and weeps over the city because they just didn't get it. And you just picture Jesus weeping over us when he realizes as he views our lives that we just don't get it. Number seven, next to the last one. The action of the people to spread palm branches and garments in Jesus' path was intended as a sign of honor. True. That is completely true. In fact, we know from some other instances in the Old Testament that was a custom that they did. And it acknowledged specifically a king, which is interesting for our discussion today. The shouts of blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those shouts were actually the word to a song. True or false? The psalm, that it is actually true. There is a passage, a section of the Psalms known as the Hallel. Particularly Psalm 118 is one of the four or five Psalms that kind of comprise that section of the Psalms. And they would have known these words as well as you and I know Christmas carols. They would have been able to recite them in their sleep. They had heard them so much and they were so familiar to them. And so all of these things that we read about, all these things as we'll see today, were incredibly familiar, but they find themselves finding their importance as we talk about Christ. Now, this is part of our forensic of the last week of the life of Christ. And I want you guys to watch this video that we have coming up about the triumphal entry. Just enjoy this. Our friends, Tommy and Eddie, the skit guys, kind of did this for us. And so you guys enjoy this for the next couple of minutes. Go ahead, Kyle.
Hey, Tommy and Eddie here to talk to you about something really great, Palm Sunday.
Yeah, that's the Sunday that we paint our palms purple to commemorate King Saul talking to that palm reader lady, and then we wave them in the air.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it's
yes,
not.
Yes, it
no.
is. What Bible do you read?
Palm Sunday commemorates the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now, picture this. Jesus rode in on a donkey while the crowds put their cloaks and palm branches all over the ground, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David."
That's what I said. That's what I meant.
Okay, now picture this. Jesus' popularity was going viral. I mean, he just raised Lazarus from the dead in the same community just a few days earlier.
Wait, post-dead Lazarus was maybe at the very first Palm Sunday?
Yeah, probably.
That's so cool. I bet if he was there, he was probably like, "And you're a thriller, thriller, Jesus. You raised me from the dead when you said, get up, get up, get up.
Now, to complete all of this, Jesus needed a donkey. Now, you'd think that a king or a prince would ride in on a horse, but not Jesus. He knew the message that he wanted to send. You see, a donkey represents peace. Anybody riding a donkey represented peaceful intentions.
Yeah, it says right here in Matthew 21, it says that Jesus sent two of his disciples to get him a donkey.
Yeah.
Hey, I wonder which two he sent.
Maybe Thomas.
I doubt it. I bet he sent Andrew. Andrew would totally do that. And probably Tony. I bet he said Andrew and Tony.
Tony's not a disciple.
Oh, sorry. Tony is.
Still not a disciple. What translation of the Bible do you read? Jesus needed a donkey, so he asked two disciples to go get him a donkey. He told them they would find one in town, tied there next to a colt.
Yeah. And then he says, "Untie them and bring them to me. And if somebody asks you about it, you tell them the Lord needs them?" Jeez.
Yeah. What?
Well, Jesus told his disciples to go steal a donkey for him.
What Bible do you read? It doesn't say that at all.
I can't figure this out. I mean, Jesus, he changed water into wine. Cool. He fed the 4,000.
He fed the 5,000.
What?
He fed the 5,000.
It doesn't matter.
It does matter. Not the fourth. It's the 5,000.
We're splitting hairs.
I'm sorry.
Jesus fed a large group of people, and that's cool. He healed people with leprosy. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and then boom, he's like, "Hey guys, go steal me a donkey." I'm just saying, I don't think that's very WWJD.
The significance of Jesus riding in on a donkey, which he did not steal, was to fulfill the prophecy that is found in Zechariah 9:9.
Yeah, but the...
And the king riding in on a lowly donkey with his way paved with palm branches. The palm branches symbolize triumph or victory.
The what?
The palm branches.
The bread?
Branches, Palm Sunday.
I thought it was the palm. They should call it Branch Sunday, because that's confusing. We all have palms with us all the time. I feel bad. I'm sorry, Palm Sunday.
Palm Sunday is a time for us to prepare our hearts for the agony of his passion and the joy of his resurrection. So this week, let's cover the road to the cross with our hearts, our souls, and our minds as we reflect on the final week of Jesus' life.
Let's celebrate in anticipation the return of the King of Kings.
Very well done. Very well done. We're calling this message "A View from the Donkey." And by the way, I'll just say this right out front. This is not autobiographical because several of you guys have already asked me. So that the view from the donkey, what would Jesus have thought? What was in Jesus' mind as he descended the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem? The crowds are going wild and the people are acclaiming him. And folks, I would say this must be very, very important to God, because he made sure it was in all four of the Gospels. Here are the parallel accounts in Matthew 21 and Mark 11 and Luke 19 and John 12. You'll find a version of this. Now, what we read earlier was kind of a combined account of kind of the best of each of those four areas, each of those four scriptures and texts, so you kind of get a more complete view of the story. But basically, there are three things that I think that as we do a forensic and try to determine what is in Jesus' mind as he descends the Mount of Olives on this donkey. And I think there were three things. I think, first of all, he saw it as the culmination of a journey. Secondly, he saw it as the coronation of a king. And thirdly, he saw it as the choosing of a sacrificial lamb. And we're going to break each one of those down. Let's look at the first one real quickly. Jesus had this internal clock. This was the finale, the completion, the end of a journey for him. Paul, in writing to Timothy, kind of reflects this thought when he says, there is only one God, and Christ is the only one who can bring us to God. Jesus was truly human, and he gave himself to rescue all of us. And then listen to this. He showed us this at the right time. In Jesus' mind, there was a perfect time. There was a right time for this to happen. History, time, the events, everything was in place for this to have maximum impact. And so this is the culmination of a journey. This never was far from Jesus' mind. In fact, in Galatians 4, it says, and this is typically a Christmas scripture that we use, Paul writes and says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem. So there was a timetable that in eternity past had been set forward. Jesus was living, was working according to this schedule. In fact, in John chapter 2, when the water to wine incident, his mom literally says, hey, these people ran out of wine. And Jesus looks at her and he says, woman, why are you asking me this? Mom, why are you saying that? My hour has not yet come. And I love Mary's response. Mary knew. Moms just know. And mom looks at the attendants and she goes, whatever he says, do it. Don't even ask. Just do it. But Jesus had this sense of schedule. In Mark chapter 14 and Gethsemane, Jesus literally says to the disciple, the hour has come and the Son of Man is being betrayed. He knew that the time was appropriate. As the mob arrives, Jesus says to them, he says, listen, have you come out with swords and clubs as against a robber? I was with you daily out in public in the temple. Why are you sneaking around in the dark? But this hour and the power of darkness are yours. He very definitely had a sense of time. We literally find several months before this moment that Jesus had made a turning. He had made a turn in his map. He had set his GPS and coordinated himself to go to Jerusalem. It says that when the time was almost come, that Jesus steadfastly and determinedly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The point is simply this, that an eternity in the planning, that after an unremarkable landing in a manger in a nondescript place, after 30 years of obscurity among men, after 3 years of hotly disputed public ministry, as this Passover is approaching, Jesus arrives on the scene to hit his mark, to hit his place on the theater of history. So it was the culmination of a journey. We learn from that this, that Jesus was on his own timeline. A lot of the haters, a lot of the more liberal theologians like to say, oh no, this wasn't that big a deal. Jesus just kind of got swept up in the euphoria of the moment. He got caught up in the adulation of the crowd. But if you look at it from a forensic standpoint, the truth is that Jesus was on his own timeline. He called the time and the place of his crucifixion. And what that means is that he was in complete control of the event. You remember, he looked at Pilate and he said, "You have no authority except that authority has been given to you." And so he was in control of the events around him. I remind you of his words in John chapter 10 where he said, "No one has taken my life from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative." I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. So as we look into the mindset of Jesus as he walks into this final week of his earthly life, we realize he was very much on mission. He was very much intentional and on purpose about what he was doing. Now the second thing we want to look at is this. We want to look at the coronation of a king. The fact that Jesus or somebody was being acclaimed as the King of the Jews, as the King of Israel. And you'll remember on the cross over Jesus' head was hung this charge: "Here hangs the King of the Jews." And so it's very much known among the people of Jesus' time, among the authorities, among Pilate, among the Romans, that this is what was going down here. Now, as we think about coronations and those kind of things, think about them in contrast to worldly coronations. I'm sure that in 1838, NBC would have sent any number of people over to England to make a huge deal about the coronation of a foreign monarch. But you have Queen Victoria who ascends to the throne, and it was said that the crown that she received that day was full of these huge rubies and sapphires around a 309-carat diamond. Ladies, how would you like to wear that around on your finger? You probably couldn't wear that. I mean, you'd be like dragging it with you because it's so heavy. But that's what her crown had on, and the scepter she was given was cut from the stone of Africa, the Star of Africa. It weighed in at over 500 carats. That's a big rock. Wouldn't you like to see that? But more than likely, wouldn't you like to own that? Anyway, the fact is most coronations are designed to do one of several things. They're designed to show off. They're designed to demonstrate power, to really illuminate your wealth, or your majesty, or your glory. In other words, they're designed to impress. Contrast that with the coronation of Jesus, the greatest king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And I chose this picture. I don't know how well you can see it from where you're sitting, but it's Jesus. It's almost this out of perspective picture, a fully grown Jesus on a partly grown donkey. And it looks really strange. It's anything but what the world would put forth. I can see the event planners. I can see the caterers going, "Oh, this won't work at all. This you need a much better ride as you go into Jerusalem." But it's really kind of, people are ashamed, I know. Anyway, it's kind of out of sorts here. Now, here's what we need to understand. There were actually two donkeys. There was a mother and a colt. And they were brought together to Jesus. And to use Eddie's words, they were not stolen. All right? Typically, a magnificent horse, a big white stallion, or stately horses drawing a chariot or a carriage for kings and generals, that would have been the choice of the ride. But what about this donkey? Well, a donkey's a simple beast. It symbolizes humility. It symbolizes peace. Now, here's the point. Jesus could have ridden in on anything that he wanted. He could have ridden in a Hummer or a tank. But he chose a yugo, an old one at that. He rides in on the lesser of the two donkeys even. Completely the antithesis of world kings. Now, why a donkey? We mentioned earlier that Solomon at his coronation had ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey, and it was prophesied that that would happen. In fact, 500 years before the time of Christ, Zechariah, that they read in the video, Zechariah prophesied that Messiah would show up this way. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. That's talking to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, remember? Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so it was a fulfillment of that prophecy. But what a lot of us don't know as we kind of look at Palm Sunday is that there was another prophecy that was actually older than that one that this fulfilled. In fact, 550 years at least before the time of Jesus, the prophet Daniel predicted this event. You find the reference in Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel, looking forward to the time of Messiah, says this. He says 77s. Now, your translation may say weeks. The actual literal translation is sevens. It means weeks or groupings of years. 77s are decreed for your people, your holy city, to finish transgression and put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. In other words, there is a set period of time for God to finish dealing with Israel. Now, folks, this is a pivotal scripture. But it all really finds, it's kind of framed in Palm Sunday. It goes on to say, know and understand this, that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the anointed one, the ruler, Messiah, in other words, comes, there will be seven sevens, so seven groups of 7 years, 49 years, and 62 sevens. That comes out to be a total of 483 years. Literally what Daniel predicted is that from the time the decree is given to rebuild Jerusalem, and that was done under the reign of the Persian king Artaxerxes, until the coronation of Messiah was going to be 483 years. That's pretty exact. Did you know that two independent scholars have reckoned those 483 years using the calendar of their days to reconcile the fact that Jesus Christ coincided with the fulfillment of this event? Daniel, by the way, goes on to predict two other things. He says at the end of that time, as soon as Messiah has been coronated, that he will be cut off. In other words, he will be killed. And then he goes on to say, and later on there will be another period. There's 1 week of years, one group of sevens left. That is typically what we call the Great Tribulation. It predicted the time that God was finishing his work with Israel. And literally, Daniel, 550-ish years before Christ walked the earth, predicted that this would happen. And as Jesus is riding down the hill, not only is he recognizing that it's the culmination of a journey, but he's recognizing this coronation of the king is what Zechariah predicted and what Daniel predicted. It says in Matthew 28 or 21, verses 8 and 9, that most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches. John tells us again they were palm branches, and they were spreading them on the road. And the multitudes were going before him, and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, three things you see there. Garments, according to the Old Testament, we see the custom there, was really an ancient custom of respect, particularly of one's king. The branches were a sign of respect and hope and victory and joy. And the term Son of David is the most common, most popular name for Messiah. So make no mistake, this isn't just one of those historical coincidences, as the haters like to call it. This is, in fact, the exact thing that the prophets said would happen. They knew what they were saying. The disciples knew what they were saying. Jesus knew what they were saying. Even Jesus' enemies knew what they were saying, because they said, listen, you better tell your people to simmer down a little bit, to shut up, because they're calling you Messiah. And Jesus literally said, listen, if they shut up, the rocks are going to cry out. This is that day. There was no doubt what this day was understood to be. Which brings us to the third thing. The choosing of a sacrificial lamb. Let me take you back in the Old Testament to another place. As we go back there, consider this. Palm Sunday really probably happened on a Monday. According to the scripture in John chapter 12, on Saturday, Jesus visits the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and they probably had this big banquet. Mary anoints Jesus' feet with oil. Judas questions that because he wanted the money. Jesus rebukes Judas, and there's kind of this awkward moment in the middle of that. The next day, which would have been a Sunday, large crowds come to see Jesus and Lazarus. You say, well, we can't tell from John. Yes, we can, because the people wouldn't have been traveling on the Sabbath. And so probably on Sunday, the first day of the week, is when they come to see Lazarus. Lazarus was something of a celebrity, because how many people do you know have been raised from the dead? I mean, they had all the media outlets there wanting interviews with him. They were going to do a made-for-TV movie about his experience. They were going to write a book that was going to be released, and it was going to be a New Jerusalem Times bestseller. You know, and they had all of that stuff going on. And these crowds are coming to see Jesus, but they're coming to see Lazarus too. I mean, this dude's been to the brink and beyond, and he came back. So that leaves, as John says, on the next day, probably Monday being the day that Jesus actually rides in to Jerusalem, to the acclaim of the crowds. Now, here's why this is cool. This is why this is important. Around AD 40, they did a census of Passover time in Jerusalem. And they found out the number of sacrifices for Passover that were made. And it came out to be something around 250,000 plus lambs were sacrificed during that week. This would have been the same kind of time frame, the same kind of thing. You say, man, that's a lot of dead lambs. Yeah. They were all remembering the Passover of God as he delivered Israel from Egypt. And they were looking forward to the coming of Messiah. And 250,000 plus lambs are killed. Now, they wouldn't have killed one just for every person, because not every person could afford it. And so they could kill a lamb for up to 10 people. So it's possible there were as many as 2 million people descended on the area around Jerusalem for the Passover. A lot of Jews there. A lot of Israelites looking for this sacrifice of the lamb. Now let's go back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12. Here's what we know about Passover. God, speaking to Moses, said, this month, which was typically the first month of their year, shall be the beginning of months for you. On the 10th of this month. Now, during the time of Moses, it was called Abib. Later on, it took the name Nisan, but it's the same month. On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. The scholars cannot decide whether Jesus was crucified in the year 30 or the year 33 A.D., but here's what we know to be true. In both of those years, the 10th of the month of Nisan fell on the Monday of Passover week. Is that not cool? That as the crowd is singing Hosanna to the King, that their sacrifice is riding into town. What does Hosanna mean? Save us. Save us now. Now, let's kind of interpolate forward. If Monday is the 10th of the month, what does that make Friday? The 14th of the month. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Monday to the acclaim of the crowd. He was crucified on the 14th of the month as everybody forsaken and fled, and he absorbed the sin of all mankind for all time. Even in its minutia, Jesus fulfilled the most small detail of the Passover. He is our Passover. And Hosanna means save us now. They were calling for Messiah to deliver. They wanted deliverance from the Romans. But God brought them deliverance from their sin if they would trust Him. Incidentally, the term blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord from Psalm 118 is sometimes called the conqueror's psalm. It was Jesus conquering sin, conquering death to bring us salvation. So what did he see? What was the view from the donkey? Culmination of a journey, the coronation of a king, and the choosing of a sacrifice. As we head to the Lord's Supper today, my question to you is this. What will be your choice today? Who will you choose? What will your sacrifice be? The band is going to come up and continue to play as we do this. We are going to serve the Lord's Supper to you. This is an opportunity for you guys, as individuals or as a family, to celebrate the sacrifice of Christ. To celebrate the fact that your Lamb rode into Jerusalem, humble and meek, and gave Himself for you. So as the band finds its place, as our elders and our helpers come to help us get this set up, this is going to be our invitation. This is going to be our application. This is going to be our sending as we go out from this place. So you guys celebrate together. If you're worried about should I or shouldn't I, read through your high notes a little bit about, you know, what we look for in this. And just enjoy and remember this sacrifice of Christ. Pray with me, will you? Heavenly Father, it's an incredible thing to consider that all of this was going on as Jesus rides in on that donkey. As we understand His mindset, seeing it as the culmination of a journey, as Jesus would have understood, they are, whether they know it or not, acclaiming Me as their King. They are fulfilling the prophecy. Father, the greatest prophecy and the greatest need is yet to be fulfilled in a few days as He dies on the cross for us. And He would have known that. Father, we know that today. And Lord, if there be one in this room who has never trusted You as Savior, what a great week, what a great time to do that. And so as we remember You, Lord, let us not ever forget that You died in our place, literally took our sins on You. You were crucified and buried in a borrowed tomb, but You rose from the grave to bring us victory. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.